I want to say once again that it's always a pleasure to be able to come into the house of God and meet with the saints of God. And though there's much problems from day to day, always manifold heaviness in all of the journey that we pursue, but there is always that wonderful, wonderful blessing of Christ, Christ Jesus, who always gives us the victory. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Wonderful to see our brothers come and visit with us, our sisters in Christ. With me, I'm sure it must be the same with you. I know it is with them that really love God. But with me, I really camp in the land of Canaan. I really live in that world. There is a great, wonderful world of excitement, as I said. And I've become acquainted with that wonderful world. And I dwell in the beautiful, lovely land of Canaan. In the morning, I awake in the land of Canaan. I lay down to rest at night in the land of Canaan. All night long, I'm in the land of Canaan, and when I awake in the morning all day long, I'm in the lovely land of Canaan. And I walk and talk with Jesus all day long, and He walks and talks with me. And how excited and how wonderful it is to live in this wonderful world. You know, when I first became a Christian, I didn't really live in this world. It was kind of like a fantasy to me. I believed in it. I heard about it. And I'd heard people say that they lived in beautiful places like that, you know, and sat together in the heavenly places. But I have to be honest, I never did understand that. But one day I entered into the beautiful world of Canaan. That is the spiritual Canaan of God. And I found, as the songwriter said, a new place in the heavenlies. And when I found that lovely place in God, I entered into it. And I've been there ever since. Therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people, and they that have ceased from their own work have entered into this beautiful rest. I'd read about it, but I never knew about it, and I never understood it. I'd heard that serving God was joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, but I had never really experienced it. And then when I came to realize what it was all about, and I said, my God, no wonder it's joy and peace. To know this, how could you have anything but joy and peace? It would be utterly impossible to know this and really believe this and not have the great, wonderful joy and peace that God promised in His Word. So then it is a wonderful, exciting life to me. I talk about it all the time. The only things I care to talk about aside from that is just the things that I have to do in life that pertain to the gospel and the sense of aiding the gospel. Otherwise, I love to talk about Jesus. Let your conversation be holy, and the Bible said, let it be in heaven. And lay up your treasures in heaven, and set your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. If you lay up your treasures in the earth, then don't marvel because your attention and desire is in the earth. And if you lay up your treasures in heaven, then the others should not marvel in that you want to talk about heavenly things and your interest is in heaven. Well, wherever your treasures are, there your heart is. The man that puts his money in the bank, his mind's going to be at the bank. The man that has to have the fine automobiles and lands and houses, his mind is going to be on the fine automobiles and the lands and the houses. But the man that's got his mind in heaven, that has laid up his treasures through the years in heaven and is still laying up his treasures in heaven, his mind is going to be on heaven, because that's where all of his treasures are. That's where all of his wealth is. That's where all of his interest is. A man that's a great farmer, he plows a field, he plants a field, and he plants great fields to be harvested. And his mind is continually on those great fields of grain as to when he harvests those, as to what he's going to reap. For he knows that if he cultivates, if he watches after them, if he takes good care of them, they're going to bring him great gain. So his mind is therefore on the fields of harvest. If you're in college and you're going to college and all of your plans is for college, your mind will be in college and on college and on the knowledge that you get out of college and all the things that college can give you once you get out of college. Remember when I met Brother Taylor, he of course was referring back to it tonight. I met him over in the great state of Ohio. There in college, his mind was on college. And he had his mind on college, and he and Linda was doing real good. They had their insurance policies, I believe, paid up, if I ain't mistaken. Just a young couple, a real young couple. They done had their insurance policies paid up, and Frank had him a real good job. And he had a little money, and they had a few things saved up that they could turn into money, and had a nice little apartment, and Sister Linda was working as a nurse. And I tell you what, they really had their mind on what they was doing. Boy, Sister Linda, she didn't let me know it in no little way that she didn't like it when I took Frank's mind off of it. I went over to eat with him one night. Frank invited us over to eat, but I didn't know what she'd put poison in the pot. She was really upset. Sister Linda was the kind of person, if she liked you, she'd let you know it. And if she didn't like you, she'd let you know it too. And she let us know it. But it wasn't long before she was being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And her and Brother Taylor had turned their views toward heaven and left their earthly goals and earthly aims. He left college immediately, like in just a few hours having his degree, but he left college immediately and started to pursuing Christ. And of course, since he started to pursuing Christ, he laid up treasures in heaven. And his mind has been in heaven. That's no joke, he really did that. Sometimes folks look at me like that's a joke. That's not a joke. After 6 years of college, it's not a joke when a man gives up 6 years of his life and he's a young man like Brother Taylor was, a young woman like Sister Linda, valedictorian in her class. And they left it all to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus. I wonder tonight in talking about them, I wonder what you've left to follow Jesus. I wonder what you've give up to follow Jesus. Have you made any sacrifice? Somebody would say, well, I'm following Jesus, Brother Pike. I don't know, with all the things you've got attached to you, all the things that you're dragging around, I don't know whether you're following Jesus or not. I think you just take a vacation from home once in a while to return back to all your treasures. It's like one of the leading evangelists saw him one night in a vision, and he was really traveling. He was traveling, and he was really going, you know, from place to place. He was supposed to be preaching and really in evangelistic work. But when I looked, his truck or whatever, his cars, they had old tin cans hanging on them. And he was just dragging tin cans and all kind of old junk everywhere up and down the road. And it was just a beating and a banging and squeaking. And I looked at it and I thought, my God, I thought he was supposed to be preaching. I thought he was doing something for God. A lot of times, you know, we're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And all we're doing, we're just dragging something up and down the road. And really ain't doing nothing when it comes to doing something for God. We're just carried away with our ideas and our thoughts. And to God, when God judges and evaluates, our thoughts look like tin cans and a bunch of junk tied onto the back of us that we're dragging around. So you never know. You have to look at it through the eyes of the Word. So then I wonder what we as a people tonight have given up for Christ. He gave up everything for us. But I wonder really what we've given up for Him. This morning we tried to get into a few things that I thought would be encouraging and that might help you a little bit. I like to get into the deep things of God. My heart is in the wonderful world of mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I made a steward of the mystery. And he spoke of as much revelation in my life. My enthusiasm is in the great world of mystery. And I love to live in that wonderful world of the great mysteries of God. It's not a world of fantasy, it's a world of reality. And I love to live in that world. And so then every chance that I get, when I catch the mind of the people right, I try to get into that world and encourage others to follow us. And if can't find the right atmosphere or the minds of the people right, well, I just exhort a little bit or say a few things and go on from there and try to share what little I can. But this morning we mentioned a few things and we barely scratched the surface on it. And yet some was enthused over it. They say that they really got something out of it. But it's kind of like it was, Sister Betty was talking to Elaine today. And she said, you know, said, I never heard anything like that. So I just never seen things like that before. And she said, she made the statement that she had thought that she wanted the wealth of her parents. And she had diligently worked with them for quite a number of years. But she said she suddenly realized that that wasn't what she wanted at all. That what she wanted was God, and she wanted the things of God, and she wanted to go God's way. And she said, I want to be at Bethlehem. Said, if my husband, if we could just move, said, if I could just be down here. She said today, said, I'll do anything. Brother Pike, if I was down here, said, I'd do anything. Said, I'll work anywhere. Said, it don't matter where you want me to work. Said, I'll just work at anything or anywhere if you just, you know, if I could just be down here. And I think maybe today she did work at the cash register a little bit down there, didn't she, in helping the ladies? It's wonderful. I mentioned this morning that a brother wrote, and he had come down to visit one time. And he wrote, he said, there's a great fountain at Bethlehem. A great fountain. And said, your people, Brother Pike, said, they are at the great fountain. And he said, I wish we had something in our area. But he said, as I related this morning, he could not understand in so many words how that our people could be at the great fountain and not drink to the full. Not literally be overflowing with the wonderful things of God. But I say this a lot of times, and it is true from my heart. I'm so glad that I don't have to answer for you at the judgment as an individual. And I'm so glad that you don't have to answer for me. That way I can just get all I want. I found the fountain. And I can just get all I want day and night. Nobody can't stop me. And the criticism and fault finding don't bother me. If it's the wife, if it's the children, if it's the neighbor, if it's the friend, to whoever, it don't bother me. I can just get all I want. And then to them that want to share it with me, I can just share all I want to share with them that want to share it with me. And the others that don't want it, you don't even have to bother to even put a drop in their cup. Just pass right on by. But it's the same way with you. You can get with God and talk with God, and He'll just give you all you want as an individual. Nobody can't stop you. You just get all you want, and if you don't want any, you don't have to get any. If you'd rather think on what you want to think on and talk about what you want to talk about and do what you want to do, well, that's all right. God won't bother you. He'll just let you use your life up. As I said a little bit ago, just going around and around in that old Indian death march. And He'll just let you die eating and drinking and talking and talking and eating and drinking and talking and talking. And making more money so that you can eat and drink and talk and make more money so you can eat and drink and talk and talk. And then after a while, when you done talked all you can talk, they'll dig a hole and they'll drop you down. And they'll throw the dirt in on top of you, and then that'll end it. You won't think no more, and you won't talk no more. And the Bible said the dead know not anything. That means the body of the dead, because you can be sure that their spirit, their soul is somewhere. The Bible said eat, drink, and be merry. Do all these things you want to do, but don't forget, for all of these things, the Bible says that God will bring you into judgment, and you must answer for all of these things. So I know that life is but a moment. Job said, few days and full of trouble. So I like to think on Jesus in the morning. I like to think on Jesus at the noonday. I like to think on Jesus in the evening. I just love to think on Jesus. And I like for my spirit just to love Jesus and think on Jesus and want Jesus. And, you know, and the things of God, I just love for my spirit just to, like a kid running and jumping and playing in water. I just love to be in the spirit. So, if my spirit should ever depart this body, then I want it to be a spirit that meets God. The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. Death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. I want my spirit just to depart this body, just a singing and a praising God and singing to God, you know, and thinking about God and all the way from here to there to think about God, to meet Him, thinking about Him, and to see Him with great joy. I want that spirit to be one spirit that don't want nothing but Jesus. And in the event that I decide to stay at home in this body, the Bible said to be at home in the body is to be absent with God, but to be absent from the body is to be present with God. So in the event that it decides to live in this little house a little longer, or to continue to live in it and just change it, do some remodeling, you know, and change it about, and to glorify it to the likings of Christ, if it decides to do that, well, I still want it to be a spirit that sings and makes melody in the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want this little house to be filled with joyful glee and wonderful melody from Christ. For serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And if you keep a little bit of heavenly music in your heart, while the Lord, He'll move in and live with you. He'll stay there with you. Keep up a few screens to keep the pestilence out, you know. And just turn on a little heavenly air conditioning to do away with that old lustful passion so you won't be hot and sweaty and won't be miserable and uncomfortable every time you think about passions and one thinks about another. Just kind of get everything real cozy like, and God will move in with you and He'll just live there. You know, and He said, I'll come in and sup with you and we'll just sit down and we'll eat and drink together. And we can eat of that wonderful hidden manna that folks are not acquainted with and just have the biggest time. Be so wonderful. You know, Jesus started to leave one time and He told His disciples, He said, let's just have a meal together. So they sat down to supper. He said, now, I'm going to leave you and said, I won't eat any more of this until I eat it with you anew in the kingdom. And I won't drink any more of this until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. And sure enough, it came to pass that He didn't eat and drink with them anymore until He returned as the Holy Ghost into the heart of humanity at Pentecost and set up the kingdom of God within them. And then He began to eat and drink again with them. You'll just open the door. I'm at the heart's door and I'm knocking. If you will open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. Now I'll set up the kingdom of God within you and we'll just have a good time together. So if we want God to live in our little house, then we need to make melody to God in our heart and keep everything full of joy and peace, because God is touched with the feeling of your infirmities and He doesn't like to be miserable and uncomfortable. He doesn't like for you to make Him uncomfortable. So let's make Him as comfortable as we can and He'll remain our guest. But let's not do as the Jews and fail to receive the day of our visitation. Let's not fail to see and understand the day of our visitation, lest our little house be left unto us desolate and barren without His lovely presence, and there be nothing but grief and sorrow when the day of mourning comes. I'm thankful tonight to have a little part in a great thing. And I'm always thankful to talk to you about Jesus. And I'm always trying to encourage you to do something for Jesus. Find a vision. Get you a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Get you a vision. If you don't get a vision, you'll never make it. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have a goal. You've got to have some kind of goal. If you don't have any spiritual goal, then you'll never make it. I guarantee you that you will never make it. He said, well, I'm here, Brother Pike, and I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I believe in God, and that's it. But I guarantee you'll never make it. You'll never make it. He said, well, why is that? Because that's not the nature of Christ. Therefore, I'm not disputing what you say in the sense of, you know, saying anything against you, but I just want you to know that you missed your calling. You're not a Christian. A Christian is one that's about the Father's business, that has a great goal for world evangelism, that cannot rest day nor night because they are constantly concerned about the Father's kingdom, and they are working fervently to try to set up the kingdom of God in the earth, and in anywhere, at anything, at any time, they are willing and want to do something for the Heavenly Father. If you don't have a vision as to an end concerning the kingdom of God, you couldn't possibly be a Christian. No way you could be born again. You've got to have some kind of a goal in life. You've got to have some kind of a vision in life. You've got to have some kind of a drive in life towards spiritual things. If you don't have it, don't feel bad at me because I told you the truth. Paul said, I tell you the truth, then I become your enemy. But I tell you the truth, you don't have God. And if you don't have God, you can't make it into the kingdom of God. Without a vision, the people perish. Why does God say without a vision, the people perish? Because without a vision, you don't have God. And if you don't have God, you're bound to perish. So you just put it together like that, and that's the way it is. Okay, let's talk about some things tonight. We haven't finished the... our thought concerning Moses, and maybe we never will. But anyway, I'd like to comment on it a little bit. At night, that is in the evening service as we refer to it, it's very difficult to talk to you about spiritual things. When people eat and drink with regularity, they are not spiritual at all. Not at all. And when you talk to them about spiritual things, they are foolishness to them. The very things you say are foolishness to them because they do not fathom the depths of what you're saying, and they cannot enter in through the door of your understanding as to see the glories of what you are trying to project. And they're very carnal, as Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, thus praying. I said that we should thus pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. So, at night, or that is in the evening service, the biggest thing that you can do is have an evangelistic message, preach and shake the people up and thrill the people a little bit and let them feel real good and pray for the sick and do whatever, you know, because they're just babies and they need the milk of the word, and that's about all you can do for them. That's why I've been out under the tent most of the time I do that, unless it is that I feel a good spirit of reception, then of course we get into some revelation. But that's about all you can do, because even the leading ones in the church, most of them are just little old bitty toddling babes. Even their ministers and their preachers are just little bitty babies. Kind of like today, the Congregational Holiness Church, right here in Monroe, which, as far as I know, is probably some of the finest people probably anywhere in the world. But, of course, when they had their service, I understand that they had a Baptist minister to come over and preach for them. That's all right. You know, that's all right. There are some Baptist ministers that are advanced in God, and they're filled with the Spirit of God. But those Baptist ministers, as a rule, don't stay around in Baptist churches. They usually get them a church and they go on with God. But you know, for a church that is acquainted with God, filled with the lovely Holy Ghost, to ask for a Baptist preacher to come over to minister to them, it's kind of hard to get together. That's like somebody that is in college and they decide, you know, that they're going to have somebody out of grammar school come and teach them. So they said, well, I don't see it like that. Well, you know, it doesn't matter whether you see it like that or not, that's the way it is. I mean, you sum it all up and that's the way it is. That's just exactly the way it is. Somebody in college calls for a grammar school teacher because a person that's in a Baptist church doesn't even know anything about the Holy Ghost. He said, well, you just don't know. Oh, yes, I know, because I used to be Baptist. How many know John was a Baptist? I used to be Baptist. I know all about it. I know they take their breaks and go out and smoke at break time. They break right into the service and they give a break. Or maybe they've gotten over that now, but they used to give a break. You take time to go out and smoke between Sunday school and church. They make it convenient. So I think you're speaking against the Baptist. I'm speaking against the devil. If he goes to the Baptist church, I'm against him. If he comes to Bethlehem, I'm still against him. But anyway, I tried to be a good Baptist as to what I understood when I was a Baptist. And then when I got into the Pentecostal churches, I really didn't know anything about being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And though I was filled with the lovely presence of the great Holy Spirit, that was a great advancement. But at the same time, though I was preaching for the Congregational Holiness, and I was preaching for the Baptists, preaching for the Methodists, and preaching for the Catholics, and preaching for the Church of God, and the Assemblies of God, and the UPC, and Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all kind of folks, Christian church, they call it, all kind of churches was preaching for them. And I was preaching to all kind of people. But you know, that didn't change the Word of God. One day, I found out that I needed to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I was baptized in the name of Jesus. Somebody says, well, I guess everybody left you then, Brother Pike, and you didn't preach for them anymore. No, I preach to more of them now than I ever preached to before. And still have invitations, and they never withdrew at all. As a matter of fact, I found out I had to do some withdrawing. I found out that he meant for me to come out from among them and be a separate people. Somebody says, I'm afraid that if I do that, Brother Pike, you know that they won't come and listen at me. Well, if you get right with God, they won't run from you. You'll find yourself trying to get away from them. All in the sense of telling them about Jesus. But you'll find that like Elijah, who went out into the wilderness to live by himself, and other great men of God, you'll find yourself withdrawing to a place that's spiritual. Because you'll find that eating and drinking and fellowshipping and talking and reveling in the world will never bring you anything from God. Not anything. But I said, well, Brother Pike, you feel like if you withdraw, you can really get close to God? No. You can withdraw and be worse off than you was to start with. You can just get to be a hermit and do nothing. Because you can withdraw and eat and drink and sleep and relax and eat and drink and grow fat. But if you withdraw for Christ's purpose and you begin to seek God and you begin to wait on the Lord and you begin to do the things that please God, you know, then you will grow up great and mighty in Christ. Let me say it like this. If you just withdraw and you don't have any fellowship with the brethren, that means something is wrong with you. Because the Bible emphatically states that if you are walking in the light of God, as He is in the light, you're going to want to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters. You're going to have fellowship with them. And if you withdraw and have no desire to have fellowship with them, and you're so busy in your little realm of society, and you're so busy in your little house as to keeping your what you've got for you and yours, and if you're so busy getting something, as the saying is said, for you and your four and no more, then it's a positive thing that you don't know nothing about God. You may belong to the Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostals, or whatever. You might have went through all of them. But that don't mean that you have anything at all. You may belong to Bethlehem and you may come with a regularity. It don't mean you've got anything. Not a thing. You either have Christ in you as the hope of glory that makes you want to fellowship the saints of God, or you either don't have anything. And a person that withdraws to themselves don't have anything. Okay, I don't feel you very spiritual tonight. I feel you just kind of concerned about the heat and how long I'm going to talk. But anyway, I am going to talk, so we kind of might better get fixed, because there are one or two people that would like to hear. And I'm going to try to talk. Now, I may not even have enough strength tonight to talk. When I say that, I don't mean my strength. I feel plenty strong. But I may not have enough strength out of the audience, because I feel the audience real weak tonight. You know, you might have four or five that really are strong in God. They really want something from God. They're doing their best. But that may not be enough strength to really pull the voice of God to the extent of get him to say something to you. So you might have four or five, but that may not be enough strength. You might have to have 10 or 15. It just depends on the strength of the few that's fighting for the cause. It's like five men, you know, fighting. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. But as to having enough strength to draw the virtues of God and the things of God, there may not be enough people to do that. Out of a huge crowd, one time Jesus found one lone little woman. She had enough strength to pull some virtue from God, and she got something from God. The rest of them didn't get anything. It just passed on by. And sometimes in an audience like this, you may have one, you may have five, you may not have any. It just depends. Say, but I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. I know, but that doesn't prove anything. You know, it's just like somebody sitting down over in the corner with a paintbrush in his hand. He says, I'm a painter. That doesn't prove anything, you know. Carpenter sitting down over there. He's got a hammer and a saw, and he's drinking Pepsi, and he says, I'm a carpenter. Say, well, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a house, but he's sitting down in the corner. See, it doesn't prove anything. So it depends on whether or not you are a warrior for God and whether or not you came into His sanctuary with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, and whether or not your mind is in the Spirit and in the wonderful things of God, and whether or not you come seeking something from Christ. As we talk about the heavenly things, if there's anybody that's out there, then if they make contact, then they get it. And if there's enough strength, then the bulb will light up. I have seen people, great men, come to the sacred desk and dismiss the service. Just dismiss it. They say they ain't here tonight and leave. And yet those men had gifts and they had abilities. I know because I've been in their service when they exercised them. But it was no contact. Brother Branham has done similar things. Just go there when it wasn't there, that'd be it. But there is times when you come to a sanctuary, just like here at Bethlehem or somewhere else, out under a tent, and it is there. And in that it is there, then you know you give it to the people. But like tonight, I really feel like tonight that I could close the service and everything be sufficient with what I've already said. And I don't feel like I'd even get a repercussion out of it. I feel like that the congregation is that far out tonight, as far as really receiving anything from God. But nevertheless, I'm still going to talk about something tonight. And maybe it'll fire up one or two. Maybe something will stimulate them. Or maybe they will realize from what I previously said here, the condition they're in, and shake themselves and get down to business with God. Who knows? Chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like to. Now, I know that you're hot and uncomfortable, and I make allowance for that because that's my fault. Though I've tried, I still haven't got the air conditioning in. Got so many things we're trying to do, and the expense is so terrifically great. And people, rather than wanting to help, are wanting money. All of them wants money. Got a letter from a woman the other day. She says, send me $300. Got a letter from somebody else that said, send me $400. And, you know, just one letter right after another. And they all want money. They don't really want God. They just want money. So that hinders. But nevertheless, we're getting the job done. Jesus is supplying the needs. I know you're hot and uncomfortable, and that makes you want to just kind of slump, you know, and you don't have any ego to be enthused. But you know what? This is a good thought for you right here. When you feel like that, that should make you know that you're in a backslidden condition or that you don't have what you thought you had. Because if this thing doesn't burn like a flame in your heart, when ice is on the ground, you haven't got it. If this thing don't stir you up and shake you up in the midst of the fire furnace and in the middle of the lion's den, you haven't got it. If this thing doesn't quicken you and make you want to do something for God, irregardless to headaches and heartaches and wolves or whatever, you haven't got it. Because this thing works day and night. It doesn't matter what happens, it still works. It works when your children die and are killed. It works when your parents die or are killed. It works when your wife dies. It works when the husband dies. It works when there's poverty. It works under severe condition. It works. It works all the time. Because this thing is real. You have heartaches and you have sorrow. But even when Jesus was dying at Calvary, being smitten of the Father, this thing still worked. It still worked. It works. It just doesn't change. So conditions and environment, if it changes you, then that means you just haven't got it. Because if you've got it, it'll just persevere and press right on through like they did at the Dark Age when the women died at the stakes and the men died at the stakes and when they were fed to the lions. They pressed right on through praising and loving God and was glad to have the Word of God. People press right on through the night as Paul preached all night long. They press right on through the night loving God and wanting to hear the gospel. All right. I hope that our securities are keeping an eye on the children, because not only your children but my children are going in and out of the church, and I see them all around, and no securities is paying any attention to them. So I would certainly appreciate it if you do something about it. I told Johnny, our chief security tonight, to watch my children. I want them in the church. And train up a child in the way they want to go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. How do you know that's right? Just train them up in the way they want to go. And when they're older, they'll let you know. Chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And then he continues on to say that the Lamb opened one seal, then another seal, and another seal, until he had opened seven seals. Now, let's just look at this for just a few minutes. For those that are interested, and to them that are interested, let me say a few things here tonight, because it won't be long. And the Lord may be taking this completely out of your midst, that you will never hear it again. But nevertheless, for those that are interested while it is in their midst, should it be taken out of their midst, then let me say a few things for them that are trying to understand, that they may retain these things. First of all, let's look at this book. Let's look at this book one more time now. Here the Bible says that John is caught up to heaven. Revelation 4, a door is open to heaven. Revelation 3, the church ages are coming to a close. Revelation 5, here John stands in heaven. And he beholds the throne and he sees the elders. And he knows that something great has taken place because he is seeing in heaven. And he's looking into heaven. And here he sees a book. And this book is in the right hand of the Ancient of Days. And here the Ancient of Days is sitting upon the throne. And in this, here he looks and he sees the 24 elders round about the throne. And in the midst of the 24 elders, in the midst of the throne of the 24 elders, he sees right in the midst of the throne of those people that there is a lamb. There is a lamb that has been slain. It's as though the lamb has been slain. So there is a lamb that has been slain in the midst of the elders. Now, I know and you know that that wasn't a lamb like a lamb out here in the field, because the lamb could not take a book out of someone's hand. It had to be Jesus. It had to be a man. It had to be an innocent person that could walk up to the throne and reach and take the book. But because he was so innocent, because he was so gentle, because he was so virtuous and pure, the Bible refers to him as a lamb. And so then there stood in the midst of them a lamb as though he had been slain. Whereas the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That is in the foreknowledge of God. He was slain. God knew that he was going to be nailed to Calvary. So then this lamb went up and took a book. This book had seven seals on it. It had seven seals. This book was sealed with seven seals. Where did Jesus take the book? When did Jesus take the book? How did Jesus take the book? The Bible said he went up and he took the book. How did he do that? When did he do that? If Revelation 4 says that there was a door in heaven, then it means after the door was open. It was after the door was open. Someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean he could not have gotten into heaven until the door was open. There was no way that John could get into heaven except the door had been open. Though he was exiled to a little island just off of the coast of Asia Minor, and though he was there on this little rocky island, fasting and praying and seeking God, and though the Bible said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that at this particular time, at this particular occasion, John was in the Spirit, yet he still could not have gone into heaven if there had not been a door that was open. But if you remember, Peter took the keys to a door. Just before John went to the little rocky island, the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter and said, who do men say that I am, Peter? And he said, well, they say that such and such and such. Said, but who do you think I am, Peter? Who do you think I am, Peter? Well, he could have said, well, I think you're a man just like anybody else. I think you're just somebody, you know, just like anybody else. What do you mean? You know, what do you mean? He could have been real carnal minded. He could have said, what do you mean? Who do I think that you are? I've got eyes to see. You're a man just like I'm a man. You know, he could have been real indignant. He could have been real carnal minded. He could have said, well, who do you think you are? You're a man. I got what I got by revelation. I didn't get it from you. Somebody said the other day, I got this by the revelation of the Lord. You didn't give this to me. You're a man. You didn't have nothing to do with me. Say, but Peter, you have been with me, Jesus could have said. You know, you have been with me all this time. I have been talking to you. That don't make any difference. What I got, I got. Yeah, I didn't get it from you. Are you listening? I don't have to follow you. I don't have to listen to you. I go where I want to. I do what I want to. God loves me just like he loves you. Are you listening, folks? How ignorant can people get? How far out can people get? How far away from the truth and away from the things of God and away from the ways of God? How far out into the world can they get? To where they'll look at God and say to God, or say to the great, wonderful Christ, I don't need you. Who are you? The Bible says when you go into Canaan, said, you beware, you be careful, lest when you're fed to the full, you say, who is God that I should serve him? Who is this Moses, they said? Why, we'll do what we want to do. Why should we wait for Moses? Well, no reason to. The only thing is he's God. Might be a good idea not to get God upset. If you do, he's liable to come down off of the mountain. You may have some problems. And so he did, and they did have some problems because they did get him upset. So then who is that? You mean to tell me I've got to listen to a man? I've got to follow a man? Well, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I've got to listen to a man. Who does he think he is? Well, it could be God. It just could be God. Somebody said, well, I got enough sense I wouldn't talk to God like that. But I don't know. The Bible said you do it to the least of these, the brethren. You talk to God like that. Are you listening? Somebody said, well, I never feel that way about God. But the Bible said you feel that way about the least. Doesn't you feel that way about God? No, I said, well, I might submit to the minister. It didn't say that. It said submit yourself one to another. It said the least of these. See, and they glorified God in Christ. And the Bible said esteem others better than yourself. How far out can people get? Peter said, I believe that you're the Christ. That's what I think about it. He said, Peter, he said, flesh and blood didn't do that. And that is, you're not vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. You're not carnal. You didn't give a smart, arrogant answer. You didn't insult me, Peter. You got in touch with something else. That's a spiritual inspiration. That is a spiritual enlightenment. That's a spiritual quickening. That's a revelation, Peter. If you know that I'm the Christ, then that means that you've seen something others have not seen. If you be the Messiah, they said, show us a sign. He raised the dead. He opened the blind eyes. He unstopped the deaf ears. He made the lame to walk. And when they got through seeing all of it, if you are the Messiah, show us a sign, they said. We want to see a sign. And Jesus just as if to say, you bunch of blind folks, you hypocrites, you couldn't see nothing, you're so blind. Because he'd worked all kinds of miracles. He'd done all kinds of things. He had raised the dead. He said, you're so blind, you couldn't see nothing. Told a man over there, he said, if you could see, if you tell me that you can see, he said, then you're guilty of transgression. Been better if you just accepted the fact that you was blind. In that he said, they're blind. They can't see. So then he said, Peter, who do you say? I am. And Peter said, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed the Son to thee, Peter. But my Father, the great Spirit, hath revealed the Son to thee. And he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not upon Peter, but upon this rock, this revelation, Peter, this great mind, this great inspiration. The Bible said, who is the rock but our God? Upon this great rock, God, that revealed this to you. Upon this rock, I'm going to build a church, he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I know the Catholic Church tried to build a church upon Peter, but it's going to fall in because Peter ain't got strength enough to carry it. He don't have enough strength to carry. But upon this rock, God, upon this rock, this knowledge, this revelation, upon the Spirit, I'm going to build a church. And said, these people that are walking around that's nothing but open sepulchres, mouths is nothing but the gates of hell, so they can say and do what they want to, but they're not going to prevail against this. They're not going to prevail against this great mind of God. The Bible said they beheld Stephen's. They looked upon his face as an angel and could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. They couldn't stand it. The priests couldn't withstand him. The others couldn't stand it. Even the great and mighty Paul
couldn't withstand it. Though Paul was great, and though Paul was mighty, and though Paul was learned at the feet of Gamaliel, though he was the great mighty man, he couldn't stand it when the great wisdom of God came from Stephen's. It wrecked him. It broke him up. He never did forget it. It got hold of him. And on the way to persecute the church, it got the best of him. And all of a sudden, a light shined round and about him. And that great and mighty Paul began to entreat that light and become part of that great light. So then, how careless can people get? How far out can people get? They get so far away from the things of God. Am I going to follow a man? Must I submit to a man? Must I honor a man? Must I fear a man? Yes, 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 indeed you must. You must follow a man. You must honor a man. You must submit to a man. You must fear a man if he be a God man. The Bible said if a prophet prophesies something, it comes to pass, fear that prophet. It didn't say fear the message. It said fear that prophet. That prophet's in touch with God. Why fear that prophet? Because if that prophet has faith to say what he will and it happens, then brother, you're in trouble. Somebody said, well, he can't say it about me. Oh, yes, he can say it about you. Peter said it about Ananias and Sapphira. They give in the offering, but he still said it about them. Why? Because he was a God man. He was called for that purpose. God wasn't interested in what they was giving. He was interested in whether or not they was going to have a straight or a crooked life. They lied, and God wasn't satisfied with it. You could give everything you got, but if you lie and you deny it, and you're contrary and you do wrong, then God's going to get you. See, God ain't interested in what you've got, because the Bible said he owned the cattle of 1,000 hills. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. The evangelists of the day, they're willing to compromise, they're willing to do anyway just to get a dollar out of the people. But God didn't do that. Peter could have said, well, praise God, Ananias and Sapphira, you really gave in the offering. Now God is going to bless you because I got some special prophecy for you. But he didn't do that. He said, why did you lie to God? He said, and hold back a part of what you give. He said, you gave in the offering, you should have gave more. Are you listening? Now, a lot of evangelists, they'd like that part of it. He didn't use the terms like that, did he? But he told them, he said, what you had was yours. I didn't ask you for a commitment. He said, but the church was beautiful, Ananias and Sapphira. He said, this thing really sparkled in your eyes. And you got carried away with this thing. And you saw the glory of it, so you want to be part of it. So you saw everybody selling all that they had, laying it down at the apostles' feet, and being greedy and gullible. You wanted to have both. You wanted to have worldly gain, and you still wanted to have the praise of God. So you just got together, and you hatched up a little thing, and you give a little bit, and the little bit you help back on the side. And so then you come and told the people, we're one of you. One of you, we done just like you did. We sacrificed. That's what a hypocrite is. You know, at Bethlehem, we got some hypocrites. In every church, you usually find hypocrites. And what a hypocrite is, they'll make a commitment. You know, as the old saying is, they'll promise you the shoes and won't even give you the socks. And they say, we are part of you, Brother Pike. We're part of you, Bethlehemites. We're part of the Church of the Living God. But consequently, they don't do anything. They hold back their strength when it comes to helping a little bit. They hold back their finance when it comes to helping a little bit. They hold back their time of associating with the saints, of being there to pray or to fast or to do anything, to comfort, to console. They hold back. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean, they hold back their time so they can visit with their relatives. They hold back their time so they can go to the stores and buy and laugh and eat and drink and have a good time. While the other man, the other woman is praying and fasting and seeking God and doing all that they know to apply their efforts toward God in loving God with all of their heart, with all of their strength, with all of their mind. These others kind of on the side, they're feathering their nest. And they're fixing everything up and they're letting the others Oh, beloved friend, let me tell you something. The Bible said, I'll meet you like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs, and I'll meet you. Though you think I'm altogether such a one as you are, after a while, the whole thing is going to blow up in your face, and I'm going to meet you face to face, and God is going to burn your barley fields. Holding back a part of the prize. We want to be part of the goodest, Brother Pike, and we want to be part of the operation, Brother Pike, or Brother Minister. But we just have to do a little bit of what we want to do. A little bit on the side, the way that we want to do it, Brother Pike. You know, it doesn't hurt to watch a little bit on the side on a TV, non-virtuous things. It doesn't hurt to read a little bit out of a magazine of non-virtuous things. And I don't see why I can't keep up with the football scores. I just get the paper so I can see those little things. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so then we find that God takes the hypocrite by surprise. This is the condition of the church today. This is why the church is not spiritual, and this is why that the revelation of Christ cannot move in our midst. Why then did Peter get revelation? Because he was a spiritual person. He was a spiritual person. How was it he had the power to speak and a man would immediately drop dead and a woman would immediately drop dead? He was spiritual. Who do men say that I am, Peter? I don't know about that, he could have said, but I know that you're the Christ. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I know you're a man just like I'm a man. I can feel your hands. I can take a hold of your hands. I can feel your flesh. I can see the perspiration. I know that you're a man, but I know there's something beyond the flesh. And I'm not going to know you after the flesh, Jesus. I'm going to know you after the Spirit. I've followed you. I've heard you speak. And I know these things that you're saying has to come from God. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And I'm going to look beyond your manhood. And I'm going to look beyond your natural frame. I'm going to look beyond the spilled blood in the sense of looking at it as a natural human being. And I'm going to see the anointing, and I'm going to see the blood atonement for sin, and I'm going to see the greatness of God projected in your life. Who do men say that I am, Peter? Well, let's say that's beside the point. The thing is, what do I think about you? I think that you're the Christ. See, God, do I follow God? I certainly do follow God. How can I follow God and not follow an individual? Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I feel this way about it. Okay, how do you feel? I feel this way. You're a preacher and I'm a preacher. That settles it. I feel this way. You're a son of God and I'm a son of God. And that settles it. But God don't feel that way about it, you know. I don't see any need to submit to Jimmy Kerr. Why should I submit to him? But yet the Lord said for you to submit unto him. But I don't see any need. I'm a man just like he's a man. I can get to God just like he gets to God. But it didn't say that. It said, submit yourself unto the shepherd, unto the minister, as they that watch for your soul. And submit yourself unto one another, esteeming the other, to be better than yourself. Not yourself better than them, but that they are better than you. Now that's the way you get Christ. If I esteem somebody better than myself, then I can look at them and draw something from God out of their life. But if I esteem myself to be better than they are, then I'll never get anything out of them because I'm too good to get anything from them. Anything that I do, they're less than I am. If that be the case. So then Peter purposed in his heart he was going to follow a man. Isn't that something? Over the radio, constantly they're crying out, don't follow a man. I hear it from Big Gun, you know, don't follow a man. Don't follow a man. But yet the mouth that's crying out, don't follow it, is trying their best to get the attentions of the people so that those people will listen to what they say so that they will be followers of the voices talking to them. Any voice that comes to you that you submit to, you're automatically the follower of it. And if no voice tells you, you say, well, I thought of it myself, then I say this again, then you're a follower of self and a lover of self more than a lover of God, because you're following self and he's the worst fellow that you ever got acquainted with. So then, do I follow the ministry? If you don't follow the ministry, you are lost. You're lost. Somebody said, but I don't have to do that. But you do have to do that. There's no other way but to do that. Follow Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Stop saying that you don't have to follow a man. Stop going out teaching those kind of things. Because God set a fivefold ministry in the church. And he said for you to follow them and you to submit yourself unto them. And they are set there to watch for your soul. And they are there to perfect your faith in God. Can sheep go without a shepherd? Is it possible for sheep to go without a shepherd? No. They can't do it. There's no way. When you hear somebody saying, you don't have to follow the shepherd. You don't have to do that. Why, that's just one brotherhood. A lot of brotherhoods in the world. That's just one of them. Be sure that mouth is the wrong mouth. And that's a perverted person. And be sure that that's a wolf. He may be in sheep clothing, but he's trying to lead you off away from the brethren so that he can kill you. This might be of interest to some of the other ministers. Maybe not, I don't know. But it's kind of like prayer meetings. I've had numbers of people that wanted to start prayer meetings around Bethlehem. And I've had different ones that come to me and they say, well, what do you think about it? I said, well, I think it's of the devil. Oh, somebody said, don't talk like that, Brother Pye. But I've already said it. You say, yes, I do. I certainly do. You mean you think that prayer meetings are of the devil? I certainly don't. I didn't say that. That's ugly thinking. I didn't say that at all. I think prayer meetings is of God. They broke bread from house to house. They had a good time in the Lord. People were saved. But have you ever read where it said that they all were together? They didn't start a prayer meeting. Peter wasn't setting up a church out here. And then somebody else two doors away having a prayer meeting. So that he could have split the church up looking for followers. So that he could get a little money. Or project his ignorance. Now I don't mean that wrong. Anybody would have been ignorant to have done that while Peter was preaching. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, just because you say you are a preacher, that don't mean nothing. It's like I told my wife this evening. I said, Betty, we was discussing some things. And I said, Betty, I want you to tell me something. I said, do you remember when I took a notion to really get out and preach and become a minister? I said, do you remember that? I said, you remember when I really determined that I was going to be a preacher? And I decided I was going into the ministry. And Betty started trying to think. And she thought of a certain time. And she said, well, I think that would be it. I said, no, Betty. I said, that wouldn't be it. I said, you know why that wouldn't be it, Betty? I said, because there never was a time like that in my life. People that are called to preach don't do that. They don't do that. I was struck down. I was on a job. I was trying to make a living. And God struck me down and turned me around. And sent me into the ministry and put a message in my heart. That's why I preach today. And all of the preachers is running from place to place. They're not preachers. There are some preachers among them, but they're not preachers. It all got the glittering. It got the looking good. And Ananias and Sapphira saw it. And so they decided they want to be part of it. And that's why they're so mixed up. And they don't know what's going on. God didn't send them. The Bible said they went, but I didn't send them. God smote Paul down and he gave him a message and he sent him and he prospered him in the way. And he met his needs and he had him to preach to the people. Folks, you don't just get some kind of an excited feeling and decide to enter college and get about 3 years of tutoring from the Bible so that you can be a preacher. That's absurd. That's absurd. That's unbelievable that anybody in their right mind that's ever read the Bible could even think like that. And you don't just get an inspiration because the preacher's preaching and something looks real good and decide that you want to be a minister and go out into the world, you know, and say, here I am. You don't do that. There are true God-sent ministers in the world today. There are true God-sent men in the world today. They could care less about the fame and the popularity and the television programs and the radio programs and your offerings and how much that they're going to get out of you. They're interested in one thing, and that is they've got to meet the judgment. They've got a date with God, and they've got to be there at the judgment. And they know that when they stand there, they're going to have blood on their hands if they don't do something about it. Those are men of God. Those are men that don't rest at night. They don't rest when they lay down at night. I know my wife sometimes, she probably gets so aggravated with me that she could wring my neck if that was possible. Because I'm like a rubber ball. I lay down and I ain't there 3 minutes and I'm back up and I come and I lay down. About 3 minutes and I'm back up, or 10 minutes I'm back up. And I know she gets so aggravating she can't sleep. But folks, I can't sleep either. Why? I can't rest day or night. There's no way I can do it. I tried to do it, I can't do it. So a lot of times a minister, he gets his sleep on his knees or fall out somewhere from a chair out in the middle of the floor. And he dozes a little bit, wakes back up. Why? Because he's sin of God. He can't stand it. He can't stand it. He just can't stand it. He's got to be talking to God. He's got to have his mind on God. He's got to be thinking about God. See, I'm talking about the real, true ministry. I'm talking about people that have a burning burden for God and for God's people. That over and over in their mind, something is saying, blood on your hand, there's blood on your hand. Deliver your soul, deliver your soul. Watchmen, what of the night? If the enemy comes and if he slays the people, and if you don't tell them, then the blood's going to be on your hand if you don't want them. You know, and you're always trying your very best. You don't have time to think about how good I'd look on television with a little bow tie. You don't have no time for junk like that. You don't have any time to wonder if you're getting too old to look good in a magazine. And you're trying to hurry to get your picture out there before you get too old, so everybody will remember you as the young, beautiful man or woman that you really are. And this stuff of some woman on TV, they got one now that's just a sickening mess. She sits there with lipstick on and all looks like a Jezebel, and she's supposed to be a savior. The Bible says, compassing land and sea, to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell than he was if you'd left him alone. See, Peter, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am, Peter? Well, I think you're the Christ. I believe I found the Christ. And folks, let me tell you, what we're looking for is the Christ. Did you know that? If you ever find him, you know they've got a song, if you see a man in sandals, send him down my way. I don't know about that. There's a lot of them that wear sandals. I wouldn't want to come down my way. But I tell you something, we're looking for the Christ. And if you ever find the Christ, you know what you'll do? That fellow over there, he found the Christ. He run over to another fellow and said, hey, come and see what I found. What have you found? He said, I found the Christ. I found the one that Moses spoke of and the others. Folks, if you ever find the Christ, then you'll go out and you'll just have to tell somebody about it. Somebody said, well, I ain't never found him. Yes, that's our subject tonight, is that you never have found him. That's what I keep telling you. You never have found him. You said, but how do you know, Brother Pike? You don't know. You don't have any right to judge. Are you listening? Brother Pike, you don't have any right to tell me that. The Bible said, judge righteous judgment. And the child is known by his doings. You could not possibly find the Christ and not be excited about it. There is no possible way that you could ever find the Christ and not get excited and want to go to the ends of the earth to try to tell people that you found the Christ. See, it means one thing. You just haven't found the Christ. Because if you have, where is the excitement? Where is the excitement? Folks, I found the Christ. I found him. I found the Christ. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. Does it make any difference whether you know it or not? I know it. I found the Christ. You know, a lot of people in the world, they got the feeling if they don't believe it, that just settles it right there. You know, somebody comes by, the priest comes by in his long robes. He said, well, I don't believe it. Pay no attention to it. Nothing to it. Well, the hypocrite, that doesn't change a thing. That's just his old unbelief. That's all. He's just a hypocrite. God bypasses him and goes right on about his business. What that man says has nothing to do with the Word of God. It doesn't change it. It doesn't alter it. Somebody says it's a cult. Don't believe it. Well, the cult is the one who's doing all the hollering when he's out there calling it a cult. That's the cult. The culprit too. He's the one that needs to stop his mouth. If it's the Word of God, that's the only thing that's not a cult, as I said this morning. Anything outside of the Word of God, that is a cult. So then they're blind, they don't understand, they can't see. And somebody said, kill this Jesus of Nazareth. Do away with this Jesus of Nazareth. Nothing to him. But nevertheless, he was still the Son of God. They crucified him, they'd done it. They took Paul, they killed Paul, and Jesus said, I've never sent a man unto you, a wise man. I never sent one unto you, but what you didn't stone him to death or kill him or do something to him. But nevertheless, it was still the Christ. I found the Christ. Oh, I got a lot of critics at Bethlehem. I got a lot of them that won't say it with their words, but in their minds are critics and always criticizing in their mind and fault finding and backbiting in their minds. But nevertheless, I still say to you, I found the Christ. I'm excited because I found the Christ, and me and him had the best kind of time. I try to be a friend to him. I want to be a friend to him. I love him. I think that he's the grandest thing, you know. And I found him, and we just have a wonderful time together. He sups with me, and I sup with him in the lovely kingdom of God. So then, John being caught up to the throne, he found something. What did he find? He found a book. This book, sealed with seven seals, John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Shortly after this great man, Peter, had discovered the Christ, John, just a little while later, here the great John enters in through the door that man Peter opened, in that he had the keys, opening the door both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And when the door was open in heaven, then John just went right up into heaven. See, John could not enter into heaven until the door was open. This is why some of you will never enter into heaven. This is why some of you have never entered into heaven, because you've never found the door. You don't know where the door is at. You've never found the door. You'll never be able to enter into it. Somebody said, well, I know where the door is. Okay, where is the door? Somebody said, well, it's the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the door. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm the door. I'm trying to get it open to you. That's exactly what he said. Didn't he say that? Didn't he say that I'm the door? So that I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Wasn't that what he said? So then you don't know where the door is. You cannot find the door. So then we get our ideas and we get our equalities and we get our arrangements. And we decide that we're the same level and we belong to the same group and we see the same way and we're just as great as anybody else, you know. And we get all funneled up in our minds and we never see the door. We never find our way. We blind ourselves with self-will and self-ambition and trying to compare ourselves one to another, as the Bible said, in doing this we're not wise. Folks, let me tell you something. If a man's measure in the earth is greater than your measure, or Brother Pike's measure, or Brother Taylor's measure, you might as well to follow that man, because you're in trouble if you don't. Oh, somebody said, I could never do that, Brother Pike. That's true, you never could, because you don't belong to the body of Christ. But it's no trouble at all for the body of Christ. I'll tell you what. Let a man come down the road with a whole truckload of the highest quality of diamonds, and he's just going to give them away every time he stops, and he's going to stop often. I'll guarantee you he'll pick up followers every corner. He'll have followers. His followers will grow and string out and grow and string out. You know why? Because he's got values, and he's giving them away, and he's going to pick up followers. And you know what? Ain't nobody going to feel bad about it. Somebody says, well, I ain't going to follow my God. A sack full of diamonds. Somebody says, hey boy, I got a suitcase full. I'm still after some more. No, I tell you what, people isn't going to take that outlook at all. The more diamonds they can get, the more diamonds they're going to get. I got a feeling, and I say this quite often, I got a feeling that if I dismissed tonight, if it was 1 o'clock in the morning, that we tired, weary people. If we knew where that truckload of diamonds was and we know it was going to give them out until the morning, and just whosoever come was just going to get all that he could carry, I got a feeling we wouldn't sleep a wink. And all of our tiredness would just fade away into nothing. Whether the body wanted to sleep or didn't want to sleep, it would be right there with its hand out for the diamonds. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't. Well, the Bible said, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So then you'd have to have God, folks. A man that had God might turn away from that. Somebody said, well, I got God and I wouldn't. I got a feeling that even though you've got God, you would. But I thank God for His wonderful blessings. I thank God for the true saints of God that are not given to worldliness and money. And they can say no to things like that if necessary. But even they are working people and they're looking for securities. And they'll follow after those things. But folks, here was John in heaven. He had gotten into heaven. How did he get into heaven? Because he found the door. He found the Christ. He found the door. He found the way into heaven. Jesus said to one of them, said, from now on, He said, there'll be angels that'll be descending, going to and fro, coming from heaven to earth and from here to heaven. Why? Because there was a door to be opened. And Jacob's ladder was going to be found. And we could say much about that tonight. But anyway, there was a door that was open in heaven. And John went into that door. And then when he went into that door, he saw that seven seal book. I'm not going to say anything about the seven seal book tonight. As concerning it in the sense of what really happened. Or how it happened. But I just want you to know that he saw this seven seal book. He went into heaven. He got into heaven. There's a door open in heaven tonight. There's a door open in heaven. That was the door that was open, and John found his way into it. He found his way into it, and what was it when he got into it? When he began to look around, what was it that he saw? He saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it, read it in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. He saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he found the door. He found his way into heaven. He went into heaven, and when he looked around, there it was. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I never have gotten that. I've never been able to receive that. I know that. Because you never did find the door. You never did go in. Like the vision that I refer back to so often, standing in heaven, looking down upon a great mass of people. I kept saying, look at the beautiful things in heaven. Folks, I'm telling you, look at them things in heaven. Look at them things in heaven. I'm looking at some of the most beautiful, fantastic things. And there I was, way up in the heavens, looking at those things in heaven. Looking at those things. It's like a brother today, he was asking me about something. He said, Brother Pike, said, in a vision that I took a fall. He said, how great do you think the fall was, or how high do you think it was? Well, I told the brother, I said, I had a vision of you. I never did tell you because I was afraid it might discourage my brother, so I didn't tell him. But I had a vision about the time that he had his fall. And he saw a vision of his fall. So I didn't tell him about my vision until later, in that he did not tell me that he had had a vision. But when I found out he had had a vision on the fall and he had failed, then in that he knew he'd failed, then today, after a long time, I told him about the vision. He said, how far do you think I fell? Or how far does a man have to fall, or can he recover from a fall? Okay, now it's like this. You know, I said to him, I said, sometimes a person can fall and get back up. It depends on how high they are and how hard they hit. One man can fall, and if he's high enough, if he falls, you have to pick him up, put him on a stretcher, take him to the hospital, and you may repair him, you may not. If he falls hard enough, he's dead when he hits. He can't get up. But if you don't fall too hard, sometimes you can get back up. And you can start all over. So I said, how far? I said, I'll tell you how far I saw you fall. I said, I was high, high, high into the heavens. I was high up into the heavens. I was so high in the heavens that you couldn't see the earth. I climbed up high into the heavens. I'd climb like on a ladder. I'd climbed until I'd climbed clear out of sight of the earth and was far away into the heavens. Far away into the heavens. And this individual was climbing behind me. And I climbed to a certain place, and then at this certain place, I was to quit climbing in the sense that I was at the top and was just going to get off of the thing I was climbing on and just get right over there, as if to say, to step off on a fluffy cloud or up in heaven or wherever it was at. And so I did. But just as I stepped over, the individual fell. The individual fell. That's how high he fell. You know, when you climb up into the heavens, when you get up into the revelation, when you get up into the things of God, there's a great danger. When you start climbing up into the Spirit, trying to climb up into the things of heaven, that is a great danger, because you can slip and you can fall. And how great is that fall? How great, as the brother said, is that fall? Well, it can kill you. It can kill you. So I said that tonight to say this. There was a door open in heaven, and John made it up high enough to get into heaven. He made it up to that place and he saw the great revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of you have not come up to that place. Some of you have never gotten high enough in God to see that. In the vision, I was standing way up here in heaven, and I was looking at the great things of God, and I looked down and I said, see these things that are in heaven, folks? But no one saw those things. Though there was a mass of people, I never found one individual that saw them. And I said, but surely you must see them. You must see them. They're so fantastically wonderful. But see, folks, unless we find the door, and unless we go through the door, then we can't get in there to see them. Unless we do that, we can't see those things. We must come in by the door. I saw in another vision where I was high into a place. And in this place, I had gone into a great room. This room had the most fabulous paintings that had ever been known to mankind. They were priceless. There was no price that you could pay for them. And I was in there and I was looking at them. And I thought, my, this is so wonderful. I've never seen nothing like this. No, not in all of my life. I know what I'll do. I'll get one or two of these paintings. And I'll just take these paintings and I'll just take them back with me. You know, and I'll just go down yonder and I'll show these paintings to them people. So I reached up to get a painting or two. And I looked outside and it was dark. On the inside where I was at, it was light. And something let me know real quick and in no little way. Said, these paintings don't leave the gallery and they don't go down there. And if you take them down there, the law will be after you and you'll be in trouble like you've never been in your life. Said, if people are going to see these, they come up here to see them. So see, it isn't that the minister doesn't want to show them to you. He would like to show them to you. But see, when he comes in and he gets ready to preach, he said, folks, I'm up here in this beautiful gallery, and I'm looking at these beautiful things. And I just love for you to see them, but you're way down there. And I can't bring them to you. And I said, oh, you just got to get anointed. That's all, Brother Pike. No, I said, I can't bring them to you. There ain't no way. They won't let me. The law won't let me do that. See, I can't do that. If I do that, I got to come out into the darkness, because you're sitting out there in that old intellectual darkness. And you're out there in that intellectual wilderness. It's dark where you're at. And light and darkness don't mix, and you can't see these things in the dark. And I say, but now I'll tell you what, if you'll turn on your light, if you'll just get stirred up, if you'll just get in the spirit, you'll get up into levitation and you'll rise up into this atmosphere. And here we are, we'll be in this place, and me and you, we'll just look at these things. We'll walk through here and see some of the most beautiful things like you've never seen in your life. But see, folks, you can't get folks to do that. Like the priest, that Catholic priest had come here, he said, Brother Pike, he said, I was sitting back in the balcony. He said, and I saw you in levitation, so I saw you lifted up, elevated in the spirit. Well, whether you did or not, I don't know. But I know one thing. I do know that the Bible says that God has chosen me or you or us, that is the Christian. He has chosen them out of the world. And he has hid them with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And we're sitting together in the heavenly places. I do know that the Bible says that he has taken us up into those wonderful heavenly places. That he has taken us into heaven, and that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the spirit. I do know that. So knowing that, then I'm persuaded to believe there is a levitation, as the Bible teaches. And I'm persuaded to believe that I am up here in this wonderful place with God. I've seen it in a vision again and again. I'm persuaded to believe that if you'll come up here, we'll look around. They got a song that says, I want to stroll over heaven with you.
stroll over heaven with you some sweet day. I'd like to stroll over heaven with you. Folks, I'd like to stroll over heaven with you. I'd like to stroll over heaven with you. Say, well, when? Some sweet day. The Bible said John was in the sweet day. He was in the sweet day. For he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in that sweet day. And he began to stroll over heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could stroll over heaven? There's people that you can stroll over heaven with. All right. I just want to say those few things tonight. A lot of things I'd like to say. But I didn't even feel to say these so far as a drive. But in that we said what we did prior to this, some of you considered that and begin to try to listen a little bit. And I can tell that some of you got a few things. Appreciate the reverence of all of you. Trying to share a little bit with you. It's bad, folks, to know that the end of the world is here and know that the great, wonderful revelation of Christ has been made known and that the veil has been rent. And yet, hundreds and millions upon millions and multiplied millions know nothing at all about it. Think about that now. Millions upon millions and multiplied millions of professors, of doctors, of lawyers, of the most learned men in all the world know not anything. I don't mean know a little bit about it. They know not anything about it. Not anything. Well, let's stand together. I just say these few things in the way of exhortation. Not that I'm smart and you're not smart. Not that I'm learned and you're not learning. I don't mean that at all. Nor if I should receive something, Daniel said, it would not make me special and that I'm no different from anybody else and that the wisdom of God should be given to me. But I'm just saying careless, unconcerned people that don't care, that's making no effort to do anything but eat and drink and to think about natural things. I'm talking about people that have no drive, have no vision, have no perseverance. They don't have any concern at all about the things of God. Whereas Paul said, no one that careth for the things of God. I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about people that can be so childish, they'd rather be at a football game and listen to some football program. I see some silly, crazy, nothing on TV of a bunch of men wallowing around like dogs and hogs and fighting, breaking each other's neck at a baseball game and hollering and beating on a stick. You know, what time they ain't beating on the ball, they're beating on somebody's head with it a lot of times. So, oh, you don't know that. Yeah, they just had a free-for-all here at the, I believe it was the Atlanta Braves. I don't know who they was brave against, but anyway, they beat somebody or somebody beat them. They had a fight. I think something got so bad here not too long ago. Somebody fell out of the balcony up there and killed himself and injured some more people. I say my dad used to be a baseball player when I was just a little time. And I climb up into the bleachers, get way up there. Had great big old high places then. Great big old ball fields. My dad played ball. Well, I know what I'm talking about. I seen him. They tie up my dad. He'd get in the fight too. And then when I come along as a young fellow, we had our ball team and we got in a fight too. Just as quick as we had a ball game against another town or whatever, we got on our bus and we took off and we were just a bunch of happy-go-luckies and here a bunch of them begin to drink and curse and snort and say, boy, when we get over there, I said, let's turn it into a fight. I said, no, let's don't do that. Let's play ball. There ain't nothing in fighting and drinking. No, it won't be exciting. We won't start a fight. And they would. See, folks, you can't be a Christian and be like that. You can't go with that kind of garbage and be a Christian. You drive into Athens over here and look on the billboard. I was showing Lynn. Me and Lynn was riding down the road yesterday, I believe it was. And you look up there and that big old ugly looking bulldog that looks more like some kind of a monster that come out of who knows where. Up there with a few crowns on his head and just slobber dripping from his mouth, you know, and snorting about them dogs and hunkering down. Don't you know that's a bunch of garbage? Don't you know that's repulsive to God? Don't you know God hates the very idea
of that sign being up there, and anybody that's got little enough sense to put it up there, that God's angry with them. No wonder the Bible said He's angry with the wicked every day. And how much more angry is God with somebody that'll ride by and look at such a mess and praise it or be in harmony with it? Folks, you better draw a line and you better be able to differentiate between right and wrong and between good and bad. You better quit feeding your young'uns to the dogs. Some lady sitting up at Winder the other day, we went up there to get a little something to try to help at the little grocery store. Some lady sitting there about half nude. She's trying to talk to my wife, and she was talking about she was so thrilled because her son was going to be able to make the right kind of mark so that he could get on the ball team. He was going to be on the football team. She was so excited. I thought, dear God, you know, this is just unreal. A human being, an intelligent person like she was, being so small in her mind that she was sitting there in that kind of condition. First of all, the way she was dressed. And next of all, thinking about her son being on a ball team. And she just couldn't understand why Betty wasn't enthused over it. Betty was talking about he might get his neck broke or whatever. I don't know the terms Betty used, but it was so discouraging to her, and she was so tore up because Betty wasn't excited about her boy getting on the football team. You know, I got one thing to say, and that is God have mercy on us and help us. I might say, well, Brother Pike, I know exactly how you feel. Yeah, I know you do. You sit there and you watch them dogs on television and you watch that thing and you talk about, you know how I feel. You don't know nothing about Brother Pike. You never have even learned who I am. Oh, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Now, who do you think you are? Well, you'd be surprised if you never heard me say. You love the Lord? There's one thing about it. There's a greater than John the Baptist here. How do you know that? You say, who is he, Brother Jimmy Kirk? Said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. You're in the kingdom, ain't you, Jimmy? I believe Jimmy's in the kingdom. As far as I know, he's in the kingdom. If that be so, then a greater than John is here. You know, Jesus told him one time, said, a greater. There is a greater than Abraham here tonight. There's a greater than Moses here tonight. You say, who is he? The great, loving Holy Spirit, he's here tonight. The resurrected Christ, he's here. Even the members of his body's present tonight. Folks, I'm not mocking you. I'm just trying to wake you up. I'm trying to stir you up on a hot night. I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to get you to realize that this thing is a living reality. That we've got to draw a line. And we've got to get away from worldliness and these evil, ungodly things of the flesh. And we've got to put a distance between us and those things. Let me say this, and I'm going to try to close. Brother Lynn was telling me about his wife having a vision. I'll probably get it all scrambled up because I don't remember it too well. But anyway, it was something about us having to set a tent somewhere, or we had a tent set. And him and his wife had started off to go to it. And they traveled down the road, and they traveled, and they traveled, and they traveled till the road ran out. And they was looking. And then, when the road run out, I don't know whether they got the walk. That's right. They decided they're going to walk, I believe. Is that right, Lynn? We're still in the car. You're going to go further in the car. Okay, so you went as far as the car would go. And then after that, did you walk? In other words, you had to somehow get across the gullies and the all the mountains and everything, whatever it was. It's a terrible thing they had to cross to get to it. But they said that the tent, I believe, was in a beautiful place. And maybe green, grassy, nice. But there was something that I can't recall that Lynn said. Maybe he can refresh my mind on it. But it was something that a voice said or somebody said that was there something was said that a voice spoke in this some way, Lynn, about something concerning this hard place to get to? Or she said that this is the end of the world. They'll never find the tent out here. But Lynn said, all they're supposed to, they'll find it. You know, and I thought about that. This thing that we're doing, Brother John, it's way out across the hilltop. And it takes some perseverance to get to it. And it's not the pretty way. You know, it's not the streamlined avenues. And you're going to have to go through a few valleys and over a few hills to get to this thing, because we're in the end of the world. And this wonderful revelational thing is set way over here in a beautiful place. But it's done out at the end of the highway. And you got to really get down to business. So not too many people are going to be able to find this thing so far as being attractive. But all of them that's supposed to find it, as the brother said, they'll search and they'll search until they find it. And they'll persevere against the old flesh and the mistakes and the ups and downs until they finally find it. And it is the end of the world. This is found at the end of the world. You don't get this until you come to the end of the world. But when you come to the end of the world, then you find this thing that we're speaking of. Brother Lynn said to me, he said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, if anybody's going to come after this or follow this, they sure going to have a love for the truth. I said, that's for sure. So that's the way it is. You know, nobody's going to bother this if they've got half and half plans. You know, they're not going to follow this. They're going to get upset after a while and they're going to quit. Let's sing a little chorus together. Now I'm going to let you go out of this hot building so you can go to another hot place. Unless you got an air conditioner. Let's sing this little chorus together. To be like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth alone, to be like Him. Forgiven, akin to heaven, on earth I long to be like Him. Just to be like Jesus. I wonder tonight if we could gather around the altar for just a few moments. If you're not like Jesus, you should be trying to become as Jesus. Try to be like Jesus. Oh, beloved friend, my heart is enlarged to you. Such a beautiful, beautiful, magnificent mind of Christ. And the magnificent revelation, heavenly treasures. And you can't seem to be interested. But oh, I'm so concerned. I am so concerned. If there is any way to make me more concerned, Heavenly Father, make me more concerned about those glorious heavenly treasures. I tell you what, I got a whole trunk full. Paul said much revelation. I got a whole trunk full. Still hungering and thirsting after the wonderful things of God, wanting to fill up another trunk. So wonderful. But you must hunger and you must thirst after the things of God. If there is no hunger, if there is no thirst, then you'll never obtain unto these treasures. If you have no vision, no vision, you'll never obtain unto these treasures. You know, we want to do something for God. I know that you want to do something for God, and I want to do something for God. We want to do something for God. And like I said tonight, concerning doing something for God, even a prayer meeting, that's great. We've sent men out from here, and they went into the neighboring towns, and they preached like a circuit rider, and they've had prayer meetings. And they did something for God. They had a vision. And that's great. But doing something for God does not result in a confusion where you go over here right next to the church and you want to set up a prayer meeting because you're after followers and after money just to split up a church to get somebody to come over to a prayer meeting. Folks, that's Satan. If you're going to have a prayer meeting, have the preacher over there. Let him have the prayer meeting. Or if you're going to have a prayer meeting in that area and you feel to preach, then talk to the preacher. See if the preacher's in harmony with it. If he's a real man of God and he's not, you know it's of the devil. Leave it alone. But if it's of God, God will speak to him. God will prepare his heart and you can get together and go to that house and maybe you can win those people to God. You might have get something going for Christ. And be in harmony with the church and be so beautiful. You won't have two churches in that area. You know. Like it was said, and I'm sure that you've heard it, of the two churches, one facing the other. In one church they were singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And in the other was saying, "No, not one, no, not one." Your prayer meeting over there, you might be just exactly opposite to the other fellow. They say that really happened. Well, I know of such a place where there's two churches that face each other like that. As to where that ever happened there, not, I don't know. So then if you're going to work for God, the Bible said, "He that gathereth not with me, he scattereth abroad." Brother John's in the areas of Macon, Georgia. Wherever he's at, if he's trying to win some souls to God, had there been a church there that was winning souls, it would have been Brother John's responsibility to have found that pastor, to sought him out, to win in there and work through him and help him build his church, that there might be a wonderful work there for God. And then went on his way to another town where there was no church. As Paul said, seeking to build on a foundation that he had laid himself and not upon another man's foundation that had already come to the air and laid it. See, that way a great church could have come up for another fellow, or if John went to the other place, a great church could have come up for John. And we'd had a great thing and God would have blessed. But this thing of easing in like a snake in the grass to be there just long enough to get control of a few people or to tear their minds up or to get little babies all tore up to follow you and run off and have a prayer meeting and start your prophesying and dancing and hollering and going on. That's of the devil, folks. And that thing will come to naught. Sister Betty can bear witness of this, that I have actually given ministers cheers. Money. Quite a bit of money. To help them. And I've had them to try their very best to set up something right under me to split the church.
I told the brethren, I said, I ain't worried about it. Little bit is just like an ill wind that blowed them away and they were gone. What we want to do is work together. If you feel to be part of Bethlehem as a woman or as of a man, then join the brotherhood and be part of us and work with us. And let us work together. And don't be evil and wretched. Don't have an old Absalom spirit drawing people over to yourself. Turn people to God. And if your measure is greater than mine, well, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. And if your measure isn't greater than mine, if you got any measure at all, if I can get it, I'm going to get it. The man that I spoke about the other night, the gullible rich man, said if I had all of the money in the world and there was only a penny left and it was out on a limb over hell, I'd climb out there and get it. Now, that's the way I feel about the measures of Christ. No matter what your measure is, small or great, if I can get a chance to get it, I'm going to get it. I am going to get it. I get a chance to talk with you, I'm going to find out what you know about this Jesus. Whatever you know, I'm going to find out and I'm going to get you to tell me. But if there's a measure that's greater, then submit to the measure, because how can you do anything else? How can my little finger prosper if it doesn't join up with the family? And how can the family of my fingers prosper if they don't join up with my hand? And how can my hand prosper if it doesn't join up with my arm? And if the arm doesn't join up with the body or the trunk of the body, how will it prosper? And if the trunk of the body says to the heart, I have no need for thee, where then would the body be? Where would it be? If the body said to the heart, I have no need of thee, if the heart said to the life, I have no need of thee, where then would the heart be? Or if the body said to the brain, we don't have any need of you, where then would the members be? So then, as the Bible said, we bestow the greater honor upon the lesser parts. Without my big toe, I couldn't balance myself very good. It takes the toe to balance. So, bestowing the greater honor upon the lesser members, as some would term it. Then, folks, let's join up with the body, as Brother Taylor said tonight at the early part of the service. Let's become a member of the body. We're all baptized into this one body by the Spirit of life. We become a member of it by the Spirit of life. And if we don't have the Spirit of life, then we are not part of the body. So let's be part of the body. Let's come into this great, wonderful life of God. And let us be part of the body. And let us do a work. If our brother John is in one area and we can help him, let's help him. Brother Mark over in Illinois, let's consider Mark. He's there in Illinois. He's got a program and a work. Brother Buddy come in the other night wanting to start a work in an area. I considered him. And wherever people want to do a work, in India, wherever, if you want to help them with a missionary offering or gift, whatever, let's help them. Let's do something for God. But folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, if you don't have a vision, and some of you don't have a vision here. Some of you are just sporadic. You just do a little something over here and a little something over there. And really, you don't have any specific thing in mind to do. You don't have anything that's really drawing you to the line for Christ. You haven't set up any real program as to any end. I'm going to say this and hurry on. It's like some of my workers. I say to them sometimes, I say, you don't ever get nothing done because you don't set any program. In the morning, you just come out and say, well, this is another day. If I do it, okay. If I don't, okay. I'll start when and wherever I can find a place and whatever I think of, that's what I'll do. As long as I feel to stay with it, I'll stay with it. And when I get tired, I'll quit. Now, what are you going to get done like that? Another man will come out and he'll look and he'll say, this ceiling has got to be put in. I don't know how long it'd take me to do it, but like I was a little boy, you know, I had to plow a field. I said, well, I got to get it plowed. Somebody said, well, I got to put that ceiling in. I got to do it. So if I start 8 hours in a day here or 10 hours a day that I can work, but I believe I can get from here to that corner. At least I'm going to try. Now that fellow's going to get his job done. Sooner or later, he's going to get his job done. He may not get to the place he's trying to get to, but that fellow's got a goal. He's working towards something. It won't be a day gone and then a month gone, a week gone, then a year gone. And he turns around and says, well, I don't know where I was at. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I don't know what I started. You understand what I mean? You got to have some kind of goal, folks. You need to cut you off a little chunk of the cake and say, this is my part of it. This is my part. If you don't do anything but just say, well, I work on a job, I'm going to labor that I might have to give. If you don't do anything else but that, I'm just going to labor on a job that I might have to give. If you don't do anything else, as a woman or a man, that's a minister. If you're laboring for any other purpose, you're... all your labors is not worthwhile anyway. If you make money to bring it home, somebody says, well, I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to do a lot of things. But the Bible said when you bring it home, I'm going to blow on it. What about that now? God said, make all the money you want to, bring it on home, because I'm going to send an ill wind. I'm going to blow it all away. I'm going to blow on it because you don't have any interest in my program, in my house. All your interest is to take the benefits of what the brethren have. And then to hold back what you've got. Said, but I'm going to blow on your substance. And we'll see what happens to it then. All because you let my house lay waste. So folks, let's don't be like that. Let's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't cut around the corners and let the brethren and the sisters take the load. And you try to hold back because you're going to be in trouble. I'm telling in the name of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth. Behold the good and the evil. You let everybody take the load. Said, well, I ain't part of that church. I ain't part of them people. That ain't my responsibility. If you are a son of God, the responsibility of winning the entire world belongs to you. No matter where you at, no matter who's doing it, you're part of their effort. You may need to give them an offering. You may need to give them a helping hand. You may need to pray for them. See, you never know. Okay, let's lift our hands up together and our hearts up together. Just a few words on a hot night to try to help you. Think it over, folks. These little ones that come for prayer tonight, Brother Pike's going to especially remember you in prayer. Let's just lift our hands and our hearts to Jesus. God will heal you. Did you know the church can be healed? Did you know that? The church can be healed. The church doesn't have to be in the sickly condition it's in today, folks. It doesn't have to be overrun with poverty so that it has to compromise on every corner to get a biscuit. It doesn't have to do that. God's got healing. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a healing. There's a deliverance. But we've got to get in place to receive it. While you've got your heads bowed, your hands up, your hearts toward Jesus, I want John to come up and dismiss us. And while John's praying, I want you to stop and think now. I want you to pray for John. Remember, John's got a little tent set up down yonder now, or he's getting one to set up. And he's going to be having service down there. And let's pray for him. Let's pray that God will bless him. Let's pray that God will do something in an error. Somebody says, well, God won't do nothing there. Oh, yes, he will. Amen. Where two or three gets together in his name, he'll come right down in the midst. And wherever Jesus is, folks are going to come sooner or later. No doubt about it. They're going to find out about it. They followed him everywhere he went. They're going to come. Start a revival and get Jesus to come down and see if your crowd don't pick up. While Brother John's praying tonight, consider all these things. May the Lord bless you.